Most of us in this room this morning, we carry on our person some form of identification. Most of us, probably right now, are carrying with us several documents that might prove at least something concerning who we are. If you took any given wallet in this room right now and you started looking through it, you might find a Louisiana driver's license. You might find an insurance card, a Sam's card, maybe various credit cards, and so on. You might find in some of them some family pictures, some business cards, maybe some coupons to various restaurants or stores. And if someone was to find one of our wallets, they might be able to make some assumptions concerning who we are. A picture would start to develop in their minds because of the titles that we wear, because of the activities we engage in, because of the places that we shop, the places that we do business. This morning, I want us to begin a series of lessons based on the last half of John chapter 1. As a number of people begin to meet Jesus for the very first time, they start to unpack, they start to discover who He really is. It's almost like looking through His wallet and discovering a number of titles, a number of descriptions of Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 35 of John chapter 1, we have the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. We have a description of those very first disciples and how they came to know Jesus. I want to structure this series over the next several weeks around the various descriptions of Jesus that we see throughout that paragraph. And I hope as we do that, it's my hope that we'll come to an even deeper, an even greater understanding, a greater appreciation of who Jesus is. Now, there have been many books written on the various titles and the various descriptions given to Jesus. One book gives over 700 names, 700 titles given to Jesus scattered all throughout the Scriptures. We're not going to look at 700. We're just going to look at a few over the next few weeks, and all of them from the last half of John chapter 1. Up to this point in John's Gospel, He's already been identified as the Word in verse 1. John identifies Jesus as the light in verses 4 and 5. And then we have a brief description of John the Baptist and the ministry that he was involved in. And that brings us to verse 35 as we pick up with John and two of his disciples. Now down in verse 43 of John 1, we discover that one of the two was Andrew, but the second disciple is never identified for us by name. And so obviously all of the commentaries, all of the scholars, they want to know, who is this second disciple? And the fact that he's not identified may be one of the biggest clues as to who he is. In the fourth gospel account, the Gospel of John, the author never identifies himself in the text. Instead, several times scattered throughout this book, the author refers to himself anonymously as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so whoever it is seems to be a humble man. He hesitates to write his own name in Scriptures. Now the leading theory, and I agree with this, is that John wrote this book. So when we have this reference in John chapter 1, verse 35, to two disciples, and then one of those disciples is named later, but the other one is not, some have assumed that these two disciples are Andrew and John. Now, we don't know for sure. We can't know for sure, but that's the direction that I lean. And we'll get into this a little bit more next week, but the author will go on and give us the exact time that they meet the Lord for the very first time. And to me, that's interesting. To me, it sounds like a detail that the author of this book would remember. And so he puts in Scripture, I met Jesus for the very first time at 10 o'clock in the morning or whatever. Such a momentous event, such a momentous occasion in his life that he actually notes the exact time in Scripture. That brings us to the first two disciples, Andrew and probably John, as they are with John the Baptist, And as they meet Jesus for the first time, it was our scripture reading this morning, but I want us to look at it together again. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So as they meet Jesus for the very first time, the description they hear from John the Baptist is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And again, this was something that John had already been preaching for some time. We have a similar statement a few verses earlier in John chapter 1 and verse 29. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so as we study these disciples, as they meet Jesus, the first description that they are given is that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And I want us to look this morning at what John actually says here, starting with the word "behold." Now, some translations say "look." And the idea is that John is pointing these people to Jesus. In fact, in the verses right before this, the Jewish leaders had sent messengers to John in the wilderness, asking him, "Who are you?" And John confesses, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet." And then he quotes Isaiah, and he explains that he's a voice crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way for the Lord." John then goes on to explain how he's simply preparing the way for someone who is much greater than he is. He explains that he didn't really recognize Jesus as the Lamb of God until his baptism, until the Spirit descended upon him like a dove out of heaven. Before that, Jesus was only John's cousin. Before that, they had known each other, but just as cousins. Jesus was just a carpenter. But now John understands who Jesus really is. So at this point, John's mission is to point people to Jesus. And that's what he does here. "Behold the Lamb of God." John is pointing people to the Lord. But I want us to realize what this means for John. John has an audience. John has a following. John has these large crowds following after him. If John had wanted to be a celebrity, he could have been. But John knows that's not his mission. His mission is to point people to Jesus Christ. And assuming we have Andrew here and we have John, the future apostle here, John the Baptist is sending some of his best people to somebody else. That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? But that's what John is doing. He's sending some of his best followers to follow after someone else. "Behold," or "look, there's this other person that you really need to be following." We think about what John would say a little bit later on in John chapter 3 and verse 30. He said, "He must increase, I must decrease." John is directing people to Jesus. Several years ago, I remember hearing a missionary say that as a missionary, his goal was to be working himself out of a job. We need to be training people to take our place. And that seems to be what John is doing here. He's working himself out of a job. He's pointing people to Jesus. Jesus is the one that you need to be following. Now, before we move on to the next part of this, I want to ask, are we looking at Jesus as we should? Are we paying attention to the Christ? Are we truly beholding the Lamb of God? Are we interested in learning everything there is to learn about Him? Are we amazed by our Lord? John would encourage us to look at Him, to behold Jesus, to focus or refocus our attention to Him. We continue looking at what John has to say here. We find that he goes on to explain that Jesus is the Lamb. He is the Lamb. One of the most important aspects of studying the Scriptures is to determine the meaning of the passage to the original readers, or the meaning of the passage to those who heard this the very first time. And so we have Jesus introduced as being the Lamb. Now, what would most Jewish people 2,000 years ago think about when they thought of a lamb? Well, maybe some of them would think about food. Maybe some of them would think about it as a source of clothing from the wool. But most of them would likely think of a lamb as a sacrifice. As far as I can tell, the first reference goes back to Abraham. Abraham was called upon by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he obeyed by heading out with Isaac and the wood and the fire. But when Isaac asks his dad, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham responds by saying, "The Lord will provide." Now Abraham nearly goes through with this sacrifice of Isaac, but an angel interrupts him. Abraham looks off to the side and he sees a ram, a male sheep caught in the bushes. That ram served as a substitute. That ram took Isaac's place on the altar. Later on in Jesus' 3.5-year ministry, he would explain in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus was a ransom. Jesus was a substitute for us. Just as the lamb was a substitute for Isaac, Jesus died in our place. The next significant mention of a lamb in the Old Testament comes on the last night of slavery in Egypt. The 10th plague was to be the death of the firstborn of every house. But the people could avoid this great tragedy. They could avoid this great loss if they would sacrifice a 1-year-old male lamb and spread the blood of that lamb around the doorway of the home. Later that night, the angel of the Lord rained down death upon Egypt. But that angel passed over those homes with the blood on the doorposts. And of course, we know the Israelites would go on and celebrate the Passover every year after that, with the sacrifice of a lamb to remember that event. And Jesus, of course, we know, would offer His life for us on the Passover. So it's not just the idea of a ransom. It's not just the idea of a substitute. But we have in the Passover the idea of freedom. Freedom from sin. Our freedom was purchased. Peter would go on to explain in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19, we're to conduct ourselves with fear during the time of our stay on this earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So when we hear these two disciples, when they hear Jesus described as a lamb, they would have thought about Abraham. They would have thought about the Passover. They would have thought about the many daily sacrifices of lambs that were being made on a daily basis. But they might have also thought back to Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, where Isaiah predicted that a Messiah would come at some point to save his people, that the Messiah would be crushed for our iniquities, that the Messiah would be someone who would be oppressed and afflicted, and he still wouldn't open his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that's silent before its shearers. Of course, Jesus fulfilled this prophecy and every other, in every way, in every detail, in his death on the cross, for us, in our place, for our sins. Later in the book of John, John would point out that Jesus' legs weren't broken on the cross. And that is a specific fulfillment of prophecy, since a Passover lamb wasn't allowed to have any broken bones. In every detail, Jesus is our Passover lamb. He's referred to by Paul as our Passover in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He died for us. He shed His blood for us. The author of Hebrews makes this point in Hebrews chapter 9. He goes back to the law and he makes the point, all things are cleansed by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And because of this, we needed a better sacrifice. And Jesus is that sacrifice. As Hebrews 9 verse 26 says, Jesus put away sin by Himself, by the sacrifice of Himself. He offered Himself for us. Jesus is the Lamb. And before we close our thoughts on this passage, we need to notice that John goes on to point out that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, this may or may not be too significant, but it's interesting that John doesn't just introduce Jesus as a lamb. A few months ago, we spent some time together studying sheep. And one thing we kept noticing over and over again, we kept noticing that being referred to as a sheep is really not that good of a thing. That's not a high compliment. Jesus isn't just any lamb, but He is the Lamb of God. This was a title that was given to Him by God the Father. He isn't just any lamb, but He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As the Lamb of God, He's worthy of our worship. In verse 30 of John chapter 1, John says, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Now think about that. As I remember it, John was actually older than Jesus, about 6 months. But here John says Jesus has a higher rank than he does because he existed before John. How could that be? Because Jesus is the eternal one. Not just any lamb, but the Lamb of God. So we come here to the end of our study this morning. The main idea is that Jesus saves us from our sins. And that's what makes Jesus so much different than the leaders of all other world religions. Unlike Muhammad, unlike Buddha, unlike all the others, Jesus died in our place. He's the only one who allowed Himself to be sacrificed for us. And that makes Jesus alone worthy of our worship. We think about what John would go on to see later in his life, what he recorded for us in Revelation chapter 5. He describes seeing a lamb standing in heaven. All of heaven falls down to worship that lamb. They sing a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon this earth. Picking up in verse 11, John says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped as the Lamb. Jesus is worthy of our worship. He did for us what we are unable to do for ourselves. He lived a perfect life, and He died in our place. And in response to that sacrifice, Jesus invites us into a relationship. He invites us to be born again. We're born into God's family when we accept His message in faith. When we turn away from our sins, when we confess that we believe Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and we allow ourselves to be immersed in water, to have our sins completely washed away. Jesus alone has the power to ask us to do something like this. Only Jesus has those credentials. All of us here this morning, we might have some credentials with us. But in this first lesson of this series, we found that Jesus is introduced with the most impressive of credentials. He's introduced to these two disciples as the Lamb of God. This morning, we want to invite anyone here who has the need to obey the gospel to come and let us know about it. So let us assist you in your obedience. Come in faith. Come repenting of your sins. Come confessing that Jesus is the Christ. Allow us to immerse you in water. Let your sins be washed away. If you've already done that, maybe you need the prayers of the church on your behalf to refocus your attention, to refocus your worship on the Lamb of God. Whatever your need is this morning, please come as we stand together and sing.